Praise team, welcome to Grace Community Church. If you are here for the first time as a visitor, we welcome you. If you are viewing this via video feed downtown, we welcome you as well. We're continuing our series in Colossians. I've had a brief hiatus from the pulpit here. I wasn't on vacation the whole time. I did take a vacation. I get those every once in a while, but for the most part, for the most of those last 3 weeks, I've actually been here, but I've been in preparation for a couple upcoming series that are going to start. One of them start in the fall, and I appreciated Jason and Dave and Doc Gilba filling in. Listen to all three of those messages. Outstanding. And so if you've been here, you've been a visitor for the last month, you're like, who's the guest preacher? Well, I'm usually the guy who's running my mouth. I've just been away for a while. So it's good to be back. It's good to be back in the Word with you here this morning. We're continuing our series in Colossians. We're kind of coming, drawing things to a close here in the book of Colossians. It's been a very rich study. Just a quick recap. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time, or those of you who have forgotten how long ago we actually started in Colossians, what it's all about. We started Colossians, and in chapter 1, there's a summary verse. Paul says in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that begs the question, okay, what does that walk look like? How are we supposed to walk in that manner which is worthy of the Lord? And before Paul gets into the how-tos of what our walk is supposed to look like, he talks about who it is we're supposed to, why he's so worthy, why Christ is so worthy of that kind of walk. And he spends the whole chapter 1 and chapter 2 helping us to understand that Christ is not just a carpenter's son. He is. He is fully man, but he's also fully God. And he's all things were created by him, for him, and through him. But because of the fall, because of sin, man has become alienated from God, separated from God, but Christ has become, the Son has become begotten in the person of Jesus Christ to reconcile all things, to reconcile us to himself. And so that's the first two chapters, to talk about the person and the work of Jesus and how he's reconciled us to God and how we are now united. We are one in Christ. That's when he picks it up in chapter 3 and he says, oh, and by the way, this is how this looks. This is how you walk. And we looked at Paul starts out chapter 3 with, since then you've been raised with Christ. Because you are now in Christ, here's how you walk. Put to death, therefore, whatever's earthly in you. And put on the righteousness of Christ. So we camped out in chapter 3 for a number of weeks, and we looked specifically how the gospel not just saves us, that is, makes us right with God, we're declared righteous, we're forgiven by God, but also changes us and transforms us. That's called sanctification. So we looked for a number of weeks specifically how the gospel applies to sins like pride and lust and greed and gluttony and sloth. And we moved through and we saw how the gospel transforms us and how it changes us. And then over the last 3 weeks, we've seen how the gospel actually is very, very practical in terms of our human interactions. A gospel-centered marriage. Jason Blackley preached on that. Gospel-centered family. Pastor Kirk preached on that. And then Doc Gilba last week with gospel-centered vocation. Not just gospel. Well, Brooks, you're a pastor. That's gospel-centered. No, gospel-centered dentistry. Gospel-centered carpentry, gospel-centered whatever, butcher, baker, candlestick maker. The gospel is all over every aspect of our lives. And so that's where we've been these last number of months. And we're going to close it out. We got this message and then one more. We're going to look at gospel-centered prayer this morning and then next week, gospel-centered community. That's the all of us. That's the family of believers. And we're going to close out Colossians. This morning, we're going to take a look at prayer. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read the scripture. We'll pray, and we will just jump right into it. Paul writes these words, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us in truth this morning. Holy Spirit, make your word clear to us that we might understand the gospel, how prayer is intrinsically a part of that, and how you desire to transform us and unleash the gospel to the nations, Father, through prayer. Father, help me to preach and to teach in such a way that Christ would be exalted this morning, that he would be honored, and that we would be drawn closer to you as individuals and closer to you as a family of believers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no subject that you can preach to a group of Christians and have them feel more uncomfortable or just that you don't want to feel like you measure up than when we start talking about prayer. Okay, and this is one of those verses. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving with it. That word steadfast is, it's a word that can be translated a number of different ways. It means to be devoted to something, to persist in something, to be engaged in something. And it also can be translated to attach oneself to. So if you think of it kind of like a leech, you know, if you've been in Minnesota, you get in the water and there's a leech. It's attached itself to you. It has no intention of leaving. It's going to suck you dry. That's what Paul's talking about. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Latch on to God and don't let go and be in continual fellowship with him, in continual communication. Be devoted to. Now you see why this is such a convicting subject. Paul's not talking about make sure you pray when you get up in the morning, and then make sure you pray at noon, and then make sure you pray before you go to bed. He's like, no, as long as you're awake, your attitude should be continue and steadfast in prayer. He said, Brooks, that's not even practical. It's very practical. He's not talking about you need to be on your knees, your lips need to be moving, and your hands need to be folded. He's not talking about that, although that's what prayer looks like sometimes. He's talking about an attitude and a disposition of the heart which is continually in communion with God and continually communicating with God, even when your lips aren't moving, even when you're putting together widgets wherever you work, if your work is not in full-time vocational ministry like mine is, even when you're changing diapers, even when you're fixing a meal, even when you're mowing the lawn, when you're interacting with your neighbors. That's what Paul's talking about. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. That word watchful means be alert, eyes open, engaged. Not just, now I lay me down to sleep, now I pray the Lord my soul to keep, blah, 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 blah. You can parrot words and you can say phrases, but your mind's not engaged. Paul says, be engaged, be watchful, alert. Your mind is in this. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, anecdotally, the New Testament church in the first century, they looked like that. They were continually devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel 50 days after Jesus ascends into the heaven, has given them a great commission. They prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church in Pentecost, and they go from like 120 to 3,000. And Peter has preached, and all these people are coming to Christ, and they're all being baptized. And Luke records in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, he gives us a glimpse of what that church was characterized by, that New Testament group of believers. And he said that these people were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to one another. They were devoted to prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They were watchful with it in thanksgiving, individually and corporately together. They were always praying. They were collectively identified as a group of people that prayed. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. That's it, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. So at what point in time are you supposed to stop praying? It's not a trick question. Just read the text. Never. You're never supposed to stop. You say, well, Brooks, that's not practical. I have to go to work. I can't be... You missed the point. He's not talking about you being on your knees, your eyes... He's talking about constantly, as you're working, you're engaging God about how you're doing your work. That was Greg's message last week. As you are parenting, you are engaging God about how you are parenting your children. That was Dave's message 2 weeks ago. As you're interacting with your spouse, you are constantly engaging your father about how to love your spouse. That was Blackley's message 3 weeks ago. You see the pattern here? There's not a time where you're disengaged in interaction, in communion with the Father, speaking to Him about how the gospel is to be applied in your life as you interact with human beings. There's never a time when we're supposed to just, oh, you know what, I just need a break from God, and I need a break from this whole prayer and communion thing. You might as well say, you know what, I just need a vacation from breathing. It's not going to go well for you, or your family, for that matter. So that's the attitude here. Now, here's the thing. Now, this is a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Does this kind of prayer characterize this church? I'm not talking about the church down the road or up the road. I'm not talking about the church in general in our Western culture. I'm talking about Grace Community Church, North Liberty, downtown campus. Would you say that this kind of prayer characterizes this church? You say, well, I can't speak for everybody else. How about yourself? Does that kind of prayer characterize you? Now you're seeing why this is kind of one of those convicting messages. I don't believe that it does. It certainly doesn't characterize my life as often as it should. It does many, many times, but there are times when I'm not cognizant of my need of God's grace, His mercy, and how the gospel is to be manifesting itself in my life. There are times when I'm not watchful. There's times when I am not steadfast. And if you're honest, that's probably true of you as an individual. And if it's true as us as individuals, well, it's certainly true corporately for us as a family of believers. So how do you get there? Here's some diagnostic questions. Have you ever had anybody ask you, how many people, just show of hands, someone has come up to you out in the foyer, maybe after church or right before we worship together, or maybe you're in a faith family, or maybe it's just somebody comes up to you in a coffee shop, or it's a relative, a friend, a family member, whomever, or a total stranger, to say, how can I pray for you? How many of you ever asked somebody that? Okay? How many of you have felt kind of an awkward silence when they ask that? Like, I don't know what to say. That awkward pause, that could be for a number of reasons. It could be that they're a freak. Now, the person who's asking you, they're just weird. You don't really know them. They're kind of you just don't know them. It's kind of like some, you know, we all have personal space, right? It's kind of like that guy that walks up to you and he's like 3 inches from your face and he's like talking to you. It's like, I just want to step back a little bit from you. It could be that. But if it's somebody you know and you're comfortable sharing with you know, what's going on, and you don't have anything to share, well, that's because you're dead and you're with Jesus. If you have nothing that you can say, you know what, I really need prayer for this, you are currently in glory with Jesus and you have no needs. Those are your two alternatives. There is a third, and that is you have everything. The two last words are really important. Everything you desire. That's not the same as everything you need. It's everything you want. Remember, you know, desires are not needs. Your kids say, I need a Pop-Tart. As a mom, as a dad, you're like, no, honey, you don't need a Pop-Tart. You want a Pop-Tart. Now, when you have everything you want and someone says, how can I pray for you? And you're like, you know, I just don't know. I'm good. Have you ever said that? I'm good. Do you know how pretentious and arrogant that is? I'm good. I have no needs. I'm fully sanctified. My marriage is awesome. My children are awesome. I am the embodiment of Jesus Christ in the workplace. Everyone is coming to Christ in my neighborhood because of my witness. I'm good. Really? Don't say that anymore. How many people are in my faith family out here? None of my faith family actually comes to this church. They go somewhere else. Okay. No, there's one in the back. If we have a prayer time and we say, how can I pray for you? Don't say I'm good. Don't say I'm good. Make something up. Just look good. Okay. It's ridiculous. Don't say it. Okay. Don't laugh at me. It just gets me off track. Here, if the third point here, if you desire, it means your desires are just too weak. And it means that we're not engaged in mission. If we have nothing to ask for prayer about, if we can't think of anything to pray for, it's because we are now at that moment no longer engaged in God's mission. Now let's take a look. Paul says, pray continually, steadfastly, being watchful with thanksgiving. Okay, let's take a look at what he links this to. Okay, we're big here at Grace Community Church on expository verse-by-verse preaching for a reason. If you just keep reading the text, the Holy Spirit's going to bring things to your understanding. You're going to go, oh, that's why they're so devoted to prayer. Okay, look, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. When Paul is asking for prayer, and when Paul actually prays, and you can look this up in Colossians, you can look this up in Ephesians, you can see wherever Paul actually there's a prayer, it's always missional in context. It's always for the advancement of the gospel. Always the advancement of the gospel. He's always praying that the gospel would be understood, that the gospel would be advanced, the gospel would be being made known. Okay, so let's take a look at some of Paul's prayers. These are very, very missional. As long as you're a missional individual and you're looking to see the gospel advanced, you will never be lacking for things to pray about. You'll always be continually engaged in prayer. Key word, engaged. It's a theme of the next year, so keep that in mind. Paul's prayers, first of all, that the gospel would be advanced. Ephesians chapter 6, parallel passage to Colossians 4. He says this in verse 18 of chapter 6. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer, all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to a young apprentice, a disciple of his that's now a pastor leading a flock with a group of elders in the city of Ephesus. And in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for all kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it pleases the sight of the Lord God our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul was preeminently concerned that the gospel would be always being proclaimed, it would always be on our lips, and that those who hear it would understand it and perceive it, and their eyes would be open to the beauty of the gospel. He's always looking for a door to be opened for the advancement of the gospel. So he's always praying that the gospel would advance to the world. And he says, that's what you should be praying for as well. So as long as we're missional, we never lack for things to pray for. But it's more than just advancing the gospel to people who have never heard it or never understood it. Paul is also intensely interested in and struggling in prayer for the people that have already believed the gospel, that the gospel would be advancing in our lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Just check out one small sample of Paul's intense prayer that he labored for people who are already in Christ. Take a look at this. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know what he's praying for the church in Ephesus? Do you know how he prayed for the church in Colossae? Do you know how he prayed for the church in Galatia? Do you know how he prayed for the church in Rome? He prayed that their eyes would just be opened to the beauty and the majesty and the depth of the love of Christ for them as individuals, that their hearts would just be swelled to the point where the gospel is just overflowing in their families, overflowing in their communities, overflowing in the workplace, so that they would be putting to death their sin. They'd be dying to self, and they would be serving one another with love, that the gospel would be embodied as a people, that the world would see them and say, there's something different about them. This is intense, laboring prayer that's watchful and steadfast, and just he's wrestling with every ounce of energy in prayer. So if you ever ask Paul, what can I pray for you? He's never going to say, I'm good. He says, we'll start with Ephesus. Timothy, he's pastoring there. He's got a timid streak. He's afraid of people. He's a people pleaser. We need to pray that he be bold in the faith. We need to pray that he see his identity in Christ, because those people in Ephesus are going to eat him alive. I've pastored a church. I know that's what he's saying. He's oh, let's pray for those people in Colossae. They got these Gnostics and they're coming in there with their vain philosophies, and these people are being duped, and they don't see the beauty and the majesty of who Christ is. Oh, the church in Galatia. Oh, they got these circumcision guys coming in saying that you got to be exactly the way we are, and they're poisoning the church with their legalism, and they're taking these people captive. And do you see how this is what Paul is constantly on his mind? And he's not talking about unbelievers. Sure, he wants you to pray that their eyes would be open. He's talking about believers, that their eyes would be enlarged, their hearts would be enlarged. So there's never a time in which Paul's ever going to say, yeah, it's good. Go to the next guy. He's probably got some needs. That's not what Paul's going to do. And we shouldn't be that way either, because there's just so many needs. So what do we pray? Pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. What do you mean by pray the Scriptures? Okay, let's say you're reading Colossians chapter 3. You're reading Colossians 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. You say, well, here's a prayer. What does that mean, Lord? What is that? I don't even know what it means to be raised in Christ. What does that mean? Keep reading. Lord, what does that mean? Set your eyes on things above, not on things that are below. Lord, what are the things that I'm setting my eyes on that are insignificant? What are the things that are below that are distracting me? What are those things? So you're engaging in the Scriptures. You're also engaging the Lord as you engage the Scriptures. You see how that works? I'm going to close in prayer at the end of the service, and I'm actually going to pray for us, for me, and I'm going to do exactly that using the Lord's Prayer. So I'll model that later. It's more than a model; it's a prayer. But Colossians, and also we'll do that at Matthew 6 at the end. But here Paul then transitions. Okay, so pray for me that the word may be advanced, that he would give me ability to speak the gospel boldly as I should, and the doors would be open for the advancement of the gospel. He's praying for the unbeliever to come to Christ. He wants you to pray that the unbeliever would come to Christ. He's praying that you and I as believers would grow in our faith, that the gospel would become, we become more gospel saturated, that the gospel would become more beautiful to us, that Christ is a person, as God, as our Savior, would become all-encompassing to us, that our worship of Him would just overwhelm and transform every facet of our lives. That's what He's praying, and that's what He wants us to pray. Now check out how He transitions here. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So He's just been talking about prayer. Now He immediately transitions into our mission. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, okay? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In verses 3 through 4, Paul's talking about how to engage God in prayer for the advancement of the gospel out into the world, and the gospel advancing in our own personal lives, all right? So, and then in verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about, okay, now engage the culture. Engage God in prayer, that's conversation. Now engage the culture in conversation. This is all about engagement. You're engaging vertically, you're engaging horizontally, right? You are not disengaged. If you are disengaged, you will be that person who says, I'm good. I can't think of anything you need to pray for. If you're engaged, you're kind of nervous, you see all of the opportunities, and you see all of the potential. You're nervous, you're excited, and you're like, oh man, I need grace. I need mercy. I need empowerment. I need boldness. I need. Okay? You're all about that. Here's how you get there. Say, I'm not there. Here's how you get there. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. For Paul to say this, it assumes that the individuals are actually going to do what he says. You know what he's telling them to do? He's saying engage. Engage. Engage your culture. You say, but I don't like my culture. That's irrelevant. What you like is of no concern to the Lord. He wants you to love that culture. Not love the way the culture has drifted from Him or ignores Him or doesn't worship Him, but love those people because they're His creation and He wants to see them redeemed. He wants to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And you are the eyes of Christ. You are the hands of Christ. You are the feet of Christ. You are the mouth of Christ. Paul says to the church in Rome, how will they believe unless someone preaches to them? It's a rhetorical question. They won't. You are on the front lines. People in Iowa City are not beating down the doors to come hear me run my mouth, but they go to work with you. They live next door to you. They go to school with you. That's what Paul's talking about when he's writing these people in Colossae, that walk in wisdom. This is what God redeemed you for. This is what he redeemed us for. And he said, Brooks, I'm not articulate. I'm slow of speech. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. You go, I don't know how to do that. That's one of the reasons why we're going to have this Engage campaign, to help equip you to do that on all levels, from the pulpit, in house churches, in Thrive classes, in children's ministry, in men's ministry, in women's ministry. Our goal is to equip you so that you can engage successfully, not in your own strength, your own wisdom, your own power, but in the strength and the power of the Lord. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, be intentional. Be intentional about engaging. Be wise, be resourceful, be gracious, don't be obnoxious. Always be gracious, always be gracious. And be ready to answer their questions. Now, this is where people kind of, I don't think I can do that. He's not necessarily talking about the hard apologetic questions. We'll get to that in a second. He's talking about everyday life questions, the kind of questions that most people have about most things. He's talking about, let me give you an example. I decided intentionally that I was going to engage the culture this last fall. As a pastor, I've been pastoring here since 1997, I think. And after a while, the only people that you ever spend any time with when you're in vocational ministry is other Christians. And I love you, but you're old. And so I'm commanded to do the work of an evangelist. So to do the work of an evangelist, I need to go out into the community where people don't know Christ. And so the one place where I'm accepted, where I don't have to spend lots of time getting to know the culture, is just go back into the wrestling community. They're filled with pagans. So anyway, I go back to the wrestling community at the arena, and I'm just going to work out there once a week, whether I have time or whether I don't have time. I'm just going to spend time there. But as I go, I'm going to pray, and I'm praying, God, I'm your vessel. I'm going to work out here. I'm going to establish old relationships, meet new people here, and I'm open. I'm going to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of my time. So I go there, and I get done working out. I'm showered. I'm sitting there. I'm watching the Hawks practice, and a former teammate, he's quite a few years younger than me. We didn't wrestle at the same time, but he happens to be there too. Come sit down. We're just chatting up things. How are things going? Oh, they're going all right. Actually, they're not going all that well. He says to me, yeah, my marriage is really struggling. Well, what's going on? I had an affair. Oh, it's not good, huh? And he goes, no, it's not good at all. I said, would you like to meet, have lunch, talk about it? He said, yeah, that'd be good. Spent 2.5 hours with a guy talking about how big of an idiot I was before Christ, how Christ saved me, and how God redeemed my marriage because of the gospel. I'm still an idiot and a work in progress, mind you, but not as big an idiot as I was. So in other words, answered the question, how does the gospel redeem a broken marriage? That's not heavy-duty apologetics. That's just walking wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Later, that same month, actually, in the locker room, and there's a guy that works out there, and he's an ex-Navy SEAL, and just gotten to know him a little bit, and he's in an MBA course and finishing up his MBA. And I asked him, how's your classes going? He goes, well, I just got one more semester to go. You know, to be truthful, though, I have no motivation to go to class. I don't even care. I have to force myself to go. I don't even know why I'm doing this. When I was in the SEALs, my life had meaning. My life had purpose. I don't know what this is for now. I said, you sound like Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. He asked the same questions. I'm not sure what this is all for. What am I doing this for? Would you like to meet and have lunch? I like to eat, by the way. So I like to eat and have lunch. He said, sure. So we met at Wig and Pin. We spent 3 hours talking about the meaning of life and the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. You don't have to be an apologetics expert to do that. You just have to be available and be vertically engaged with God about horizontal opportunities. Get engaged. And that means if you're a Christian like me and you're like, well, all the people I know are Christians, well, then stop one of your many ministry activities and go engage the culture. Go engage the culture. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Oh, and by the way, they will ask hard questions. There will be questions about gospel content. For example, you have that meeting with this person and you're talking about, oh, the gospel redeemed and transformed my life and changed my marriage, you know, and I accepted Jesus. It was great. And the person says, yeah, but the Bible was written so many years ago and it's been translated thousands of times. And how can we possibly believe it's reliable? You probably want to investigate that. Someone will ask you that question. Someone will ask you that question. If you engage the culture, they will engage you back. You're not going to spoon feed them and they're just going to gobble, gobble, gobble. Oh, tell me about more about Jesus. They might, but they'll probably ask you some hard questions. You know, I see what you're saying, but you know, science has disproven that there's a God. Have you thought that through? This is what Paul's saying. Be prepared so you know how to answer each person. It doesn't mean that you're an expert in apologetics. It does mean that you know why you believe what you believe and how to share your faith. Okay? So those are questions about gospel content. To that end, we are going to do a campaign here at Grace Community Church, Call Engage. I hesitate to call it a campaign, but it is. It's very formal. And like Jason said at the intro to this morning's worship time, it's an intentional choice to use that word engage because it forces you to say, okay, will I or will I not today engage? Well, here's the objectives of this Engage campaign, and here's the reason it's more than a campaign, because ultimately we want to be a culture that embodies a DNA that's always engaging. So it's not just, oh yeah, we did that whole engaged thing in 2014 and 2015. We're so beyond that in 2016. Engage, last year's theme. No, this is the theme of a Great Commission church that's advancing the gospel. It's never not a theme, but it is a formal campaign. Now, here's the objectives. First of all, that you and I, that us corporately, and you as an individual, we would engage the God of the gospel. The Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, through the Holy Spirit. That's a very personal thing. You can't engage the culture vertically or horizontally unless you are engaged with God vertically. So that's the first part. Engage the God of the gospel. Secondly, engage one another with the gospel. There's no such thing as Rambo Christianity.
You tie your red sash around your head and you take your bow and you go off into the woods and you shoot gospel arrows at people.
No. No, that's nonsense. This is a family. This is a team. This is a platoon. This is a unit. We advance the gospel together because we need each other. We need each other to build into one another, to minister to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on. More on that next week. We're going to talk about the one another's and how to engage one another in gospel community next week. And then lastly, engage the culture with the gospel. Engage the culture with the gospel. We were not saved simply so that we could go to heaven. We were saved so that we would be made new creations in Christ and be ambassadors of Christ and agents of reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Paul says that you've been made new creations and you are now ambassadors of Christ, and it's as if God is making his appeal through you. That's what he wants us to do. He wants to use us to make his appeal to the world, to our neighbors, to our family members, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wants to use each and every one of you, and he wants us all to engage. That's why we're having a biblical counseling conference this fall. That's why we're going to have the people from Faith Baptist Church and the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors to come and to equip us so that we can better articulate to one another and to the culture how the gospel translates into healthy relationships, healthy marriages, healthy vocational workplaces. You see, this is to help us be able to apply this for ourselves and help others see how the gospel redeems all facets of human life. That's also why in the fall we're going to start a series starting right after Labor Day called Hard to Believe, There are hard questions. The culture does ask really hard questions, and they throw out really difficult objections that many of you have not wrestled with. Questions like the, how can I trust the Bible when it's so old and it's been translated so many times? There's no way we could ever know what the original texts say. Or, you know, how could you believe that there's only one way to God? How could you believe in a, I can't believe in a God that would be a God of judgment that would send people to hell. I can't believe in a God that would allow innocent people to suffer. I can't believe in a God that would allow genocide. I can't believe in a God that would allow his church to persecute and display racism in the United States that would allow a slave. It's like, oh gosh, I hadn't thought about those heavy issues. Okay, so we're actually going to take 12 messages where we're going to address each and every week one of those difficult questions. But this is going to be a little, if you're expecting Norm Geisler to show up, Norm Geisler is an apologetics professor, and go through the logic of apologetics and propositional apologetics and so forth and so on, and be like a philosophy professor, don't come, because it won't be anything like that. It will be very relational. We'll go straight to Jesus every time. Case in point. I can't believe in a God that would allow suffering. You know, that's a good question. Jesus wrestled with that as he died on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the role of suffering? Every time we're making a beeline back to Jesus, every single time. Now, that's a little bit different take on apologetics, but that's the route we're going to take. And we want, there's a number of goals here. We want to equip you to be confident to engage the culture with grace, not obnoxious. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ with graciousness, with gentleness. So to equip you to be confident to address the culture, but also to provide a sermon series which you will be very, very comfortable in inviting your family members, your friends, the people you work with who don't know Christ. Now, that said, a little bit of a preview, there's not a lot of room in here, and if everybody brings somebody who doesn't know Jesus, praise God, but please spread out, meaning you may want to think about a different service, because this is going to get real cramped real quick and everybody wants to engage the whole world and bring them all here. But that would be great. That we'll deal with that nightmare when it happens. And it won't be a nightmare. It'll be a wonderful problem to have. So Hard to Believe series in the fall. And then after that, we're going to transition straight into the Gospel of John in January and the spring, and we're going to spend 9 months there, about a chapter at a time, to focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to spend all this time doing. And we're going to hopefully, this is going to, not hopefully, this is also, it's not going to be just a sermon series. This is going to be also occurring in your Thrive classes, also occurring in your house churches. We want to equip the house church leaders and have the house church leaders equip and challenge you as people that are in house churches to think strategically as a house church how to engage one another and how to engage your community. With gospel words, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ, an answer, okay? But not just gospel words, but also gospel deeds. How are we going to love and serve this community which does not believe that our gospel is true? How are we going to serve those very people who actually disbelieve what we believe and love those very people? How are we going to do that? How are we going to equip you and all of us? How are we going to go on mission trips and take the gospel, gospel word, gospel deed? You see how this is all about engage? This is a theme for the year, but it's also something to be incorporated into our DNA. This is who we are to be. Because when we are engaged, not if, but when we become engaged, we will never say, when someone says, how can I pray for you? You will never say, I'm good. You will say, I am constantly engaged in prayer. I'm going to be at the arena next week. I'm going to be working out. I'm probably going to see a bunch of people and pray that God would open my mouth, give me opportunities to speak truth to people, to love them, to share the gospel. You could say, Lord, here's the deal. My faith family, we got some people that are really struggling, and we got my marriage, it's struggling. My kids are rebelling. I just need prayer. I just need prayer. We need grace. We need mercy. We need the gospel. That's what it looks like. That's what you're constantly engaged. You're watchful. You're steadfast in prayer. Okay, and we're gonna start this whole thing off with prayer. September 5th, It's a Friday night. Friday before we start the Hard to Believe series on Sunday, which will be the 7th. At 7 o'clock, here in this auditorium, we are going to meet for corporate prayer. Now, some of you are like, oh, that's just, I don't like to pray in front of other people. I don't feel comfortable. They're going to judge me. A couple things. Number one, grow up, get over it. Okay, grow up and get over it. Secondly, if you can't grow up soon enough to get over it, come and be quiet and pray silently anyway. You don't have to open your mouth. You do not have to open your mouth to pray and engage God. Even corporately in prayer, come in solidarity and unite with your brothers and sisters in Christ and engage your Heavenly Father on behalf of this church engaging this culture. If you believe in the Great Commission and you're not working, or you're not playing football, or you don't have an activity, there's no reason that you shouldn't or couldn't be here. Do you notice how the pastor just pulled the whole guilt trip now and you all have to be here? It's intentional and I don't care. Now, in all seriousness, me motivating you by guilt might get you here on a Friday night and then you won't ever follow through with it again. But I do want to stress the emphasis here that here's how this works. It's a self-feeding cycle. All right? Prayer drives mission. Mission drives prayer that drives mission, that drives prayer that drives mission. You see how that works? You got to start the wheel somewhere, people. September 5th is when we're going to start this. Actually, let's not wait till then. Let's close out the service with that and then continue it. You see why this is important? No revival in the history of the world was born unless it was born by God's people seeking God's face to do what only God can do in a world that needs the gospel. Acts chapter 2, they prayed intensely for 10 days and God poured out His Spirit and the Holy Spirit exploded onto the scene and 3,000 people were saved. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness because they were being persecuted and the Holy Spirit shook the place. They went out into the culture and they preached the gospel and God added thousands to their number again. Every time God's people unite in prayer, which is intentional, which is missional, which is engaging, the Holy Spirit does a work first of all in them and then outward into the community. That happened in the first Great Awakening. That happened in the second Great Awakening. That happened when the Moravians started 100 years of continual prayer, and that birthed the worldwide mission movement. I wasn't planning on preaching a perspectives message right now, but it just kind of worked out that way. This is what prayer does. So I'm imploring you, as a body of Christ, to begin to engage. Engage. Right now, I'm going to close as the praise team comes forward. We're just going to close in prayer. And I'm going to model. And I hate to even say that, but I'm not modeling. Right now, I'm praying. But I want, if you're not used to praying the scriptures, just pray with me and kind of use this as, oh, okay, this is how I open up the Bible and pray. Okay, I'm going to go to the Lord's Prayer and I'm going to pray it. Not rote, as many people are taught to. There's nothing wrong with that if that's how you pray, but I'm going to use this as a template to guide how I pray and how I engage God to engage the culture. Okay, and I'd like you to pray with me, and then the praise team will lead us and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you that you have sent your Son and you've adopted us as children of God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what you have done. We thank you for the gospel and the freeness of it, that it's not because we obeyed the law, but rather we disobeyed the law, and your Son kept the law, and he fulfilled the law in all righteousness, and it's that reason that we can call you Dad. Father, we want your name to be hallowed. We want your name to be seen as holy. Lord, I want to see you as more holy today than I saw you yesterday, and more holy tomorrow than I see you today. I want to be overwhelmed with the majesty of who you are. I want to see you as hallowed. Lord, I want my family, I want my wife, I want my kids, I want this church, I want us to see you as holy. Lord, I want this community to see you as holy. This culture doesn't see you as holy. They profane your name. Lord, we want to see your name being made famous. We want to see every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every city confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want to see you and know that the world knows you're holy. Father, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done right here in this place in the same way that it's done in heaven. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life as a husband. I want your will to be done in my life as a dad. I want your will to be done in my life as a pastor. I want your will to be done in my life as a neighbor. I want your will to be done in my life as a student. I want your will to be done in my life as a child. I want your will to be done. Lord, is there anything in my life right now which doesn't conform to your desire for me? Would you show me that? Would you open my eyes? Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. Lord, I want your will to be done in Grace Community Church. Father, I want your bride to be spotless because that's what you want. Lord, give me the desires of your heart. And Father, give us our daily bread. We can't do any of this in our own strength. We need nourishment. We need the Word of God, which is bread for our souls. Lord, nourish us, feed us, make us hungry for your Word. Feed us with your Word. Lord, whatever we need, give us whatever we need grace to bring about your gospel to the community. Lord, give us grace because we're afraid. Give us courage because we're afraid. Whatever we need, give us resources. Lord, make this church, make us generous people that we might take care of one another, that we might take care and provide resources for the advancement of the gospel. Lord, give us our daily bread. And Father, forgive us our debts. Lord, we are aware of our sins. Lord, your Holy Spirit has made us aware of our sins. And thank you for the gospel that we can be forgiven. Lord, help us to put to death every misdeed of the flesh, our lust, our pride, our greed, our avarice, our malice, our malcontent, our complaining, our sloth. Lord, show us where we don't conform to your will, and Lord, we confess those things to you as sin, and we thank you that we have in the gospel no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Father, help us, give us the grace to be gracious, because we're a family of believers, and we hurt one another, and we do dumb things. Lord, help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Lord, let us never lose sight of how beautiful you are and how gracious you are so that we might be gracious to one another, bearing with one another in love and forgiving all offenses. And Father, deliver us from evil. Lead us not in temptation. Lord, if we're going to be an individual, if we're going to be a group of people that engages the culture and advances the gospel, the enemy is coming after us. Lord, I pray for purity in the bride of Christ. I pray that you would keep us a humble people, that we might not exalt ourselves because pride comes before a fall. Keep us from stupidity. Keep us from sin. Lord, I pray that you would shut the mouth of the enemy, that you would bind his hands. I pray that you would give us the sense to be alert, to be watchful, to take up the helmet of salvation, to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, and to take up the sword of the Spirit and pray on every occasion. God, would you just make your name famous? Would you just use us as a people, your adopted people, to bring glory to your name? It's in your name we pray.